Okay.
I've been going through Jesus' parables, and while he's in the temple, he's in Jerusalem. He's arrived, he's entered, it's Holy Week, and he's been responding to the Pharisees who've been questioning his authority. And so he's responded thus far with his words and then with two parables, and we come to his third and final parable of response. Before we jump to the text, though, I ask you, have you ever been trying to make a point to someone, trying to explain something to someone or a group of people, and it's they're not quite getting it. They're just not quite understanding what you're trying to say, what you're trying to communicate. And so then, have you ever then told them a story to try to help them to understand the point that you're trying to make? Have you done this? Do you ever do this? Do you ever speak in stories to try and illustrate and communicate the point or idea that you're trying to convey to those that you're talking to? Yeah, it's a good method. Maybe you're not sure what I'm talking about. Let me give you an example of this. This comes up often as a teacher, but in my Thursday study, we've been studying what is the gospel and just talking about that. And I've used a teaching story the last 2 weeks, and so I hope for those who are in the study, you're not tired of hearing this by now. But just to illustrate why it's so important that when we share the gospel, when we think about the gospel, remember the whole gospel, not just the really good, great part, but also the reality of who we are before God without Jesus. And so let me show you how I illustrated this with a story. And so let me tell you a story. So a ship went out onto the water, went out into the middle of the ocean, and then at some point later, everyone who was on that ship came back to shore. That's the first story. Is this story good news? Yes, it's good news. Everyone that went out came back. That's good news, right? It's not particularly remarkable, though, right? Well, let me tell you some more details. Let me tell you the story again, right? So a ship went out into the ocean, went out on the water with a group of people, and then it had engine problems. And then a storm arose, and the ship capsized. And then lightning struck the ship, and it caught on fire, and it burned, and it broke into a bunch of pieces. And all the passengers were then stranded, shivering in the water, treading, wondering what was going to happen to them out in the middle of the ocean. And the sharks started to circle them, and the jellyfish started to sting them, and the seagulls were dive-bombing them, and they're just stranded in the middle of the ocean. And as the sun is getting lower and lower and lower in the sky. And then they saw a light, and the Coast Guard found them, right? That was a detail that Steve added the second time. And the Coast Guard picked them all up, shivering out of the water, brought them to safety, and everyone who went out on that ship made it back to shore safely. Is that good news? Yes. By understanding the bad news, it really helps to heighten just how good the news is, how wonderful the news is. That is the best of news. It's the same with the gospel, that really when we know how much trouble we are in before a holy God because of our sin, it then makes the good, sweet news of Jesus that much better and that much sweeter when we recognize just how much he's saved us from. So the point is then that sometimes a story can communicate an idea better than simply stating an idea can. So if you think about Pastor Bob, beloved Pastor Bob, he often used his animal stories really to help us to understand the truth of God's word. His animals always spoke, and now just a hint that's not true. His animals didn't really speak to him, but it helped us to understand what he was trying to say. Maybe his animals did speak to him. Now I've done it. And also then, Jesus spoke in parables to often communicate what he was trying to say, the lesson he was trying to preach, the point he was trying to make. He would speak in parables. So in our text today, then, we find Jesus giving the Pharisees and the religious leaders a third and final parable to show them how precarious their position is before God because of their continued challenging and rejection of Jesus. Jesus has told them two parables so far, and he tells them all three of these parables to help them to understand that while they think they're okay, while they think they're being about God and about his business and working for God, they're actually in danger of judgment, and they're actually working against God by rejecting Jesus.
So the news in Jesus' parables, though, it's not all bad, though. He tells them their current state, but then he also shows them that God is inviting them to repent, to change their mind and to listen to Jesus and to be restored to fellowship with him and with God. Jesus has already told the religious leaders a story, a parable about two sons, right, contrasting them. He's already told them a story about a landowner and the vine growers and what happened there. That's what we've gone over the last couple weeks. And now Jesus tells them a third story, this story about a wedding feast. So listen to Jesus' parable and ask yourself, what is Jesus trying to communicate with his story? I'm going to read Matthew 22, 1 through 14. You can either read along with me in your Bibles or you can simply listen. This is Matthew 22, 1 through 14. And Jesus spoke to them, the religious leaders, the Pharisees, the chief elders of the people. Jesus spoke to them again in parables, saying, "The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who gave a wedding feast for his son. And he sent out his slaves to call those who had been invited to the wedding feast, and they were unwilling to come. Again, he sent out other slaves, saying, 'Tell those who have been invited, behold, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and my fattened livestock are all butchered, and everything is ready. Come to the wedding feast.' But they paid no attention and went their own way, one to his own farm, another to his business. And the rest seized his slaves and mistreated them and killed them. But the king was enraged, and he sent his armies and destroyed those murderers and set their city on fire. Then he said to his slaves, 'The wedding is ready, but those who were invited were not worthy. Go, therefore, to the main highways, and as many as you find there, invite to the wedding feast.' Those slaves went out into the streets and gathered together all they found, both evil and good. And the wedding hall was filled with dinner guests. But when the king came in and looked over the dinner guests, he saw a man there who was not dressed in wedding clothes. And he said to him, 'Friends, how did you come in here without wedding clothes?' And the man was speechless. Then the king said to the servants, 'Bind him hand and foot and throw him into the outer darkness, in that place where there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are called, but few are chosen.'" This is God's word. How do you talk to people who are rejecting you and rejecting what you have to say? How do you communicate a message that people don't want to hear? Well, if we follow Jesus' example, then we can do this by telling stories, by telling of a parable. So the structure of Jesus' parable here, it's divided into three parts, three movements, and we begin then with the rejected invitation. Jesus is trying to communicate to his listeners something about what the kingdom of heaven is like, and really something about what the king is like. And so he tells this parable to the religious leaders who have set themselves up against Jesus. He tells them that the kingdom of heaven is like a king who gave a wedding feast for his son. He had sent out a save the date, you know, many months ahead of time, but now the time for the feast is ready. And so he sends a slave to those who have been invited, saying, "Come, for everything is ready. It is time for our feast." He sends his trusted slaves out to the guests to tell them that the king is expecting them at his wedding feast. Now, this can be hard for us as a democratic nation to understand just how significant it would be to be invited by a king to a wedding feast. We don't really have a similar person with that type of authority and power in our modern society, at least not in this nation. But so imagine just how these hearers, how Jesus' listeners would hear this parable. Imagine the person with the most power in your life, and if they invited you to a wedding feast, would I respond or not? What if your boss or your principal invited you to a feast? What if our president invited you? What if Kate Middleton invited you? What if your mom invited you to dinner? That is an invitation you could not refuse, right? You'd have to go. So again, whoever in your life is, think about then the king has invited these people. These first century hearers, as they listen to this, if a king invited you to a wedding feast, you were going to go. You weren't going to say no to the king. There's no way that a common person would reject the invitation of a king. And yet, we see as Jesus continues his story, then there's a shock, then a surprise, something unexpected happens, that those invited were unwilling to come to the wedding feast of the king. The king. This is surprising, and this is very unexpected, as Jesus is telling this story. The king then is also does something unexpected. He is unexpectedly gracious as he sends out more of his trusted slaves. And this time, not only they deliver the news that the feast is ready, but they tell what is the delectables that are ready for those to enjoy who will come. And this glorious dinner that has been prepared, that the fattened livestock has been butchered and cooked, choice cuts of meat, prime rib, it's ready to be eaten. The fixings, the sides, the desserts, the drinks, everything is ready. All kinds of delicacies that the average person would not be able to normally have are ready in the wedding feast of the king. The feast is ready. Dinner is served. And you are invited. Will you come? Will you come? But those invited, they pay no attention to the messengers or their message. Jesus' parable continues that they went on their own way. This one back to his farm. This one out to his business. They were too busy with whatever was going on in their own lives to make time for the wedding feast of the king. They're too occupied with their own interests, their own desires, to respond to this invitation. Now, Jesus, to make his point, point of those that being invited, rejecting the invitation of king, and really rejecting the king himself, Jesus goes a little bit over the top with his next detail. This is something that probably wouldn't happen in real life. He says that even those who were invited then killed and mistreated the slaves that came to tell them about the feast. Now again, in real life, you wouldn't kill someone who came to invite you to their home for dinner, would you? No, no. But Jesus is saying in the parable, he's saying this point again to just emphasize his point that these people have rejected the invitation of the king completely and really then are rejecting the king. And so what does the king do to his enemies? Jesus tells us that the king was enraged by the rejection of his invitation and the mistreatment of his messengers, and he sent his armies to destroy those murderers and set their city on fire. The king has rightly acted in holy judgment against those who rejected him and his invitation. And this is the first part of the parable. And in this first part, we see that those who reject the king's invitation to the feast and reject his offer of fellowship with them will then be under the judgment of the king. Jesus is clearly warning the Jewish leaders that are right in front of him that they are in danger of holy judgment from God for their continued rejection of Jesus. They claim to be about the things of God, but they are missing what he is doing right in front of them through Jesus. This was the first part of the parable. The parable continues. What happens next? What is the second movement of Jesus' parable? The feast is ready. Does the king decide just to keep the feast for him and his son, to have just banquet tables full of food and say, well, if they won't come, just me and my son will dine tonight? No. The king sends out his trusted slaves again to extend and expand the invitation to those who weren't initially invited. The king sends his slaves to main highways, to crossroads, to street corners, to look high and low, to find any and all that they could, and to invite them to come to the wedding feast. Anyone and everyone gets invited now. Jesus sends his, the king sends his slaves to invite anyone they would encounter, to tell them of the feast of the king, and that they are invited, that you are invited. The king extends his invitation beyond his initial invitees. The king invites all who would hear and respond to his invitation to come, to enter his joy and to enjoy his feast. And many do respond. Verse 10 tells us that the king's slaves went out into the streets and gathered together all that they found, both evil and good. The wedding hall was filled with dinner guests. There's something shocking here in Jesus' story. It's been surprising up to this point, but now it becomes shocking, especially to his Jewish leader, religious leader listeners who are listening to him. Do you see it? Do you see what is shocking? If the religious Pharisees that weren't already mad and growing and seething at Jesus' story, they sure are now. And what is shocking for the religious leaders, a religious person to hear in Jesus' story at this point? Is it that the king's wedding hall is now filled with unexpected guests from the street? Now, yes, that is surprising. That's not what is shocking. What is shocking is when Jesus says what kinds of people fill his wedding hall, that both evil and good people fill the king's wedding hall. This is shocking. This is surprising that both the evil and good people, both good people and evil people, have been invited and have entered the king's hall. If the point of Jesus' first part of the story was that to those who reject the invitation of the king will face the judgment of the king, then the second part of Jesus' story is that ultimately all are invited. That ultimately all then are invited to hear and respond to the king's invitation. All invited to listen to his messengers, to hear his message, and they are welcomed at the king's wedding feast. Each and every person, there is no one who is not invited now. It doesn't matter who a person is. It doesn't matter what they've done in their past. It doesn't matter who their family is or isn't. That all are invited to share in the joy of the king at his wedding feast for his son. Every single person can hear and accept the invitation of the king. This is good news. The good news of the king's invitation is that it's for all types and all kinds of people. This is good news, great news even, the best news, good tidings of great joy. The open extended invitation is for everyone, but it's not the end of Jesus' parable. The story is telling us something about what the kingdom of heaven is like, and it's not yet complete. We've reached the third and then final movement of Jesus' parable. The wedding hall is now filled with guests from all walks of life. Both high and low society have been invited and have responded to the invitation. Both good and evil people have heard and responded to the invitation and accepted to come to the king's wedding feast. The guests are gathered in the hall for the meal. And the king comes in to look over his guests, to see who has come. This is a joyous wedding feast with the king, with royalty. What do you think the king would see then as he saw people have come to this wedding feast that he's putting on? As the king walks in, as he walks among his guests, he finds a man dressed not in wedding clothes, dressed in whatever work clothes he had been in that day, probably dirty. A man who has really made no effort to honor the king by dressing for the occasion. He's accepted the invitation, but has now dishonored and disrespected the king by not dressing appropriately. The king is initially gracious, and he asks him, "Hey, friend, how did you get in here without wedding clothes?" Maybe there is some type of explanation. Maybe there's a reason, a good reason, that he hasn't dressed appropriately. But the man is speechless, for he has no reason. He has no excuse. This man has accepted the king's invitation, but he has not taken the time to be clothed appropriately in the king's presence. The king does what is to be expected of a royal king in this situation. In the face of such apathy and disrespect, he has his servants tie the man hand and foot and throw him into the outer darkness, a place of weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now, this last detail of the parable is again dramatic. Hard to hear, hard to understand. What is going on here, right? Jesus' story is finished. He has made a bold point, and he emphasized it by telling his listeners at the end, those religious leaders who have rejected him and opposed him, Jesus tells them that many are called, but few are chosen. This is a hard and a harsh word from Jesus. How are we to understand this parable? How are we especially to understand that last part? What does it mean? Is Jesus saying that the king and therefore God is unfair, inviting all but then throwing those who don't fit his fancy back out into the darkness? How are we to understand this parable? And how especially then are we to understand what it means to accept God's invitation through Jesus Christ? our final interpretation then to make our points. So we have to remember, what were the first 2 points of the parable? Well, first, in the first movement, we saw with those who were first invited, who have rejected the invitation of the king, that they will face the wrath of the king, that those who reject God will face the judgment of God. The point is that the Pharisees and religious leaders are in a precarious position because of their continued rejection of Jesus. That these religious leaders, they've said they're for God, but they're actually against God because of their rejection of Jesus. This was the point of Jesus' first movement in his parable. The second point, with the king's extension of his invitation to all sorts of people coming in off the streets, we see that God's invitation is open wide, that God does invite all, the good and the evil, to come and to fellowship with him, to dine with him, that God's invitation is for all types of people. In our human eyes, we divide people into good and bad, right? But in God's holy eyes, we all have sinned and fallen short. And yet God still offers his invitation to all through Jesus, that all then are invited to respond to him and to enjoy the joy and the fellowship of God. With this last part of the parable, with the unworthy, underdressed guest thrown out of the feast, we see that while all are invited as they are, that those who accept the king's invitation cannot stay as they are. That all who sincerely accept the king's invitation must be changed. And really, to accept the king's invitation is to ask the king to change you. All are invited by the king, but all must be changed by the Son. We who are sinful and have sinned must be clothed, not in our own clothes, not in our own sins, in our own shortcomings, but we must be covered and clothed by the righteous clothes of Jesus Christ that he purchased for us on the cross. That Jesus Christ lived a perfect life and then died an atoning death, that he might clothe us in his righteousness, that we might clothe us in clothes that are appropriate then for the eternal wedding feast of the Lamb that we will spend with God in eternity, in joy. Really, as we think about a wedding feast that we have in this life, if you think about the last wedding you went to and the feast and the joy and the celebration, that's simply an image of the joy and the celebration and just the wonder and excitement that will happen for all eternity as we feast with God. But we can only stay and go to the feast as we are clothed in Jesus' righteousness. All are invited by the King, but all must be changed by the Son. And so, as we hear this parable, how do we respond? Well, so think about, where are you at before God right now? Are you trusting in Jesus as your Lord? Are you trusting in that is Jesus who clothes you in his righteousness and makes you acceptable before God? Or are you trusting in something else, in yourself? Maybe in your good works, that you're a good person. But as I've said, none of us are as good as a holy God. So God is inviting each one of us to be clothed in the righteousness of Jesus, to live in that reality, to enter his joy and his feast as we are, and then to be changed by him into what we can be. All are invited by the King, but all must be changed by the Son. I encourage you to think about this parable, to think about where you are and how you would respond to this parable today. And if any of you would like to talk about this more after, to ask questions, to give me some pushback, I would love to have a conversation with any one of you. We have a great and mighty God who has invited each and every person in this world through Jesus Christ our Lord. May you hear and respond to his invitation. Let me pray. Dear God, we thank you that you are a patient God, a God of long suffering with us, that you answer our questions, that you sit with us in our uncertainty, that you bring us from doubt to faith, Lord. And so, God, we trust you. We trust that your word is true. We trust that you have invited us to dine with you for all eternity, to be restored to right relationship with you through Jesus Christ. We do trust that you've promised that those who repent of their sins and place themselves under the lordship of Jesus will be made right before God. and will be clothed in his righteous clothes, Lord. And so, God, we trust you. We take you that your word is true. And I ask, Lord, that you'd help each one of us to know how to respond, to know how to respond to Jesus' message today and throughout Scripture, to know how to respond in the season of Advent to Jesus' first coming, and Lord, that you would fill us with the hope of the second coming. God, we do long for that day when every tear will be removed, every hurt will be healed, all our sorrows will be forgotten. And so, God, in this season, as we remember both the darkness and the light, we place our hope in the light of Jesus Christ our Lord. God, fill us with your light. Fill us with your joy as we eagerly look forward to our wedding feast with you for all eternity in heaven. God, I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.